thought of us before the world began to breathe. And you knew our names before we came to be. You saw the very day we'd fall away from you, how desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh again. Come search our hearts and purify our lives. We need your perfect love, we need your discipline. We're lost unless you guide us with your light. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We cry out for your life to refine us, cry out for your love to define us, cry out for your mercy to keep us blameless until you return. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us.
Appreciate that good song. Good to see you here today. And before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer
and ask God to help us today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, and bless your name. God, we are thankful that we have breath of life and that you gave it to us. Lord, you also gave us a responsibility to live for you. God, I pray that we would heed and take the responsibility seriously, and thank you for the opportunity to live for you in this wonderful world. We are also looking forward to our next life with you. God, I pray that you would help us to listen to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be here, and I've got a little song I'm going to start off with. And if you were to write down your favorite hymn concerning the heaven, what would it be? I think I know what Kelly's would be. Yeah. You got a favorite? I got one in my office. I got the book open. It last week I thought about it. It came to mind. My mother used to, she sang alto, and this song is an old, old song. It's four part, and she would belt out the alto, and I used to love to hear her. But here's a song I want you to just, it puts us in a mood. I want us to be in this mood because today's subject matter is hell, okay? And it's not the light in hell at all, but we finished up heaven, and I want us to never forget where we're going to. If you know it, you can sing it. Amen to that. There's a few of those people are in heaven now, for sure, and they know what it's like to be hanging around in heaven. And one day we will know what it's like to be hanging around in heaven. Last couple of weeks I've been looking at the doctrine of heaven, being ready for your heavenly home. And we began in the beginning, and I gave you this verse, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Everything begins and ends with God, and everything exists because of God. And in our world that we're living in, we're here because God. And without Him, we could do nothing. Amen? And I gave you a little assessment, gave you a bunch of questions in those series of messages about heaven. One of the assessments was this: in your world that you're living in, are you living in your faith? Are you living in your fantasy? Or are you living in your opinion? Or the other thing, flip side of that is, are you taking the experiences that you know about God, the knowledge you've gained about Him, your desire to know more about Him, and your gratitude for all the things that God's given to you? In other words, are you living in your world, or are you living in God's world? Because in God's world, we are nothing without Him. In your world, you're everything without God. You think you're at the top of the world, and you think you've got all the answers, and you think you're headed in the right direction. And in reality, we've got to believe that God's a part of our lives, or He's not a part of our lives, for sure. And then we looked at, is heaven real? We asked that question. And if heaven's real, then the opposite is true concerning what we're about to discuss today. There's an old song in our hymn books, and it goes like this: I have good news to bring, and that is why I sing. All my joys with you I'd share. I'm going to take a trip, and the good old gospel trip. I'm going to go sailing through the air. I'm going to take a trip in the good old gospel ship going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing until the heavens ring when I'm bidding this world goodbye. And while there are many people who are bidding this world goodbye, and they're shouting and singing for the praises of heaven, and we all get excited about it, there are going to be some people who are separated, not going to heaven. And what is their place? Where will they be going? The worst thing about them being separated from heaven is the fact that they'll be separated from God. They'll have no one speaking to them, no one guiding them, no one helping them, no one giving them peace, no one giving them love, no one giving them praise and thanks. There'll be no one to worship at all. And the place is called hell. And so we're going to be discussing for the next couple of weeks the doctrine of hell. Are you ready for the judgment day? Revelation chapter 1 in verse 18. We looked at this verse last week. I'm going to share many verses with you today, but this is our kind of like springboard text for today. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, now I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to hell and death. The one key to remember when we're discussing heaven and hell, and this is a foundational truth about heaven and hell that we got to understand. Heaven and hell was not an afterthought of God. He didn't create the heavens and the earth, and then he said, oops, I made a mistake, and then he created heaven, and then he created hell. He created heaven and hell at the same time that he created the heavens and the earth. One reason that he did that is because he knew man and he knew the outcome of what was going to happen. God was in heaven. He dwelled there. He had a place of dwelling. Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. We know the Bible talks about angels being there. And the Bible talks about angels being cast out of heaven and they were cast into hell. We know the greatest one of those angels, I wouldn't say the greatest one of those angels, but we know Satan himself was cast out and he was cast into hell. He didn't just start when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He didn't just start preparing the day he left this earth. It was already there, heaven. He also said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He's going there to prepare a mansion for those who accept him and believe his word and follow him. And it's a place just for you. It's a place for every one of his children. Every one of us will dwell there who believe in Jesus Christ, who's confessed him as Savior and Lord, and who's followed him in our life. We will go to heaven. And additionally, if he created heaven, a place for us to stay, his children, he also had a place called hell. And hell was created well before sin because Satan was cast out of heaven and he was cast into that hell. It was created for him. And he is the one who deceived Adam and Eve, and it was created way before Adam and Eve even sinned. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. The devil kind of made argument he was going to become God himself. He wanted to be God. He wanted to sit on the throne, and God thought different about it because when he sinned against God, when he chose to do his own way, God cast him out. One may consider that that Satan is, and may even think about him being king of hell. Satan is not in charge of hell. As the scripture said, Jesus says, I've got the keys of heaven and hell. The person that's got the keys is the one who's really in charge. Satan has to obey God, just like you and I have got to obey God. Satan is ruled by the hand of God. He is not allowed to do something other than within God's will. If you take the life of Job, Satan came to God and said, and whined and cried and said, I can't find anybody to tempt. And God said, well, have you tried Job? Matter of fact, he said, I've traveled all over the earth, can't find anybody. Have you tried Job? You can do everything you want to Job, except you cannot take his life. And Satan did almost anything he wanted to with Job. Job never canceled his faith, never disallowed God in his life, didn't get angry at him, get mad at him. He always had faith in God, but Satan did not take his life because he's not in charge really of his own life. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, and the great dragon or Satan was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He has no power in heaven. He has no home except for hell. And he has no power over anyone or anything unless God give it to him. In Matthew chapter 4, we find that when Jesus was tempted, he went through the wilderness and he climbed upon the mountain and he was talking with Satan, and Satan was trying to tempt him. After it was all said and done and Satan had lost, Satan left the desert, left the wilderness, just as Jesus did. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 8, Jesus said this, He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I didn't put that verse up there, sorry. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 8, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He fell from heaven. He was kicked out of heaven. The key takeaway from this is Satan is not in charge of hell. God is in charge of hell. He made hell. He created hell. It was created for Satan and his followers and those that have denied Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them unto the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. There is a reservation made in hell for Satan and all those that following him, especially his angels. Kind of reminds me of Toby one time and his mama. They kind of got in arguing about who was going to bed and when they were going to bed and if he was going to brush his teeth or clean behind his ears. And Toby finally got fed up with it and said, Mom, you can't control me. And she said, I bet you I can control you. And he said, no, I'm not a robot and you don't have the remote. You can't control me. And in our lives, we think God can't control us, but he controls everything. He doesn't pinpoint us like Muppets and control us, but he indeed controls Satan. And you don't have to fear him. We should have a holy reverence of him, but we shouldn't fear him because God's got him under control. Matter of fact, he's the loser of the game. We know the final chapter, what's going to happen and what victory is going to happen. And so what I'm about to preach to you concerning the doctrine of hell, if you're a believer, you shouldn't worry about it. You have no fears. You should have a holy reverence for it. And we should have a burden in our heart for all of those who will go there. But I'm just going to give you a little platform about hell this morning in a lot of verses. So it is, first of all, understand hell was created to be reserved for the devil. It was not created necessarily for you. He didn't want to put you in hell. He created heaven for you. But what he did, he created hell for the devil. And he wants the devil to go there, and he's got the keys of hell, and he's going to put him there one day. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1 and verse number 4, it's not only reserved for the devil, it's also reserved for the angels who followed him. For there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, I will therefore put you in remembrance, therefore, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in the everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. God Almighty has not only have this place called hell reserved for the devil, but all those angels who decided that they didn't want to follow God and they don't want to listen to God and they didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. But I want you to notice it's not only a place reserved for that, but it's reserved for those people who have deceived many people. I'm sure that someone in this audience today has been deceived. You could testify that you believed someone and they told you something that was a total lie. And you follow them. And you come to find out that it wasn't true. Maybe you believe some salesman who was selling you a gold brick and it turned out to be iron brick. Maybe you've been deceived by a politician. How many has been deceived by a politician? If you're breathing, you've been deceived by a politician. How many has been lied to by... No, I won't tell you that. But that. We've been lied and cheated and many things. If I were to ask you, have you ever purposely led someone else? I mean, did you drive the car to the bank and kick them out and they robbed the bank? Did you make them rob the bank? And you probably didn't. But you would probably say, I've been caught up in a situation where I was deceived and led astray and I got in trouble because I was with somebody or I did something somebody told me, I dare you to do it. And you did it and you got in trouble. Well, the Bible verse there says that there were certain men, they crept in. They snuck in. In other words, they didn't dress like a devil. They didn't act like the devil. They dressed really nice. And they crept in. And the word lasciviousness there is simply a sexual desire or lewdness. It talks about, it goes even beyond just the fleshly and that kind of desire as to, you know, being unrighteous and just wicked. If you look lasciviousness up in the dictionary, Webster dictionary online, you'll find some people who have attributed certain things to that definition. Sometimes they make sentences. And so this lady, she made this sentence concerning that particular definition. And she says, he is every woman's worst nightmare, the lascivious shark in a gold chain and loud sports shirt and polyester suit. You can kind of pinpoint what age she grew up in polyester suits. Ken's probably got one and still in his closet. In today's world, it would be a silk shirt, leather pants, leather jacket. But the person comes in and they're dressed up really fancy and they deceive and lead you away to do foolish things, lewd things, or horrible acts. Those kind of people have their reservation made in heaven, and rightly so, they should be. I one time got in trouble and this illustration was used to me in the fact that I didn't actually do the crime, but I did hold the bag, so to speak. I did know where the stash was, where these kids did. They were my friends, and they gathered up some things, and they put them in their locker, and I knew where they were. They came and asked me, well, did you know where they were? And I wasn't going to tell on my friends, and I said, absolutely not. And so the principal said, you know, it's as much as a crime not to rob the bank, but to drive the getaway car. And I thought about that, and I've used that illustration a lot in a lot of ways. You don't have to do the crime. You can just be a part of the crime and be, you know, caught up in it. And when you're sitting around listening to foolish things and jokes, and you hear things that are just contrary to what you believe, and you hear people being deceived by someone who's being mouthy, that's the time that a Christian should step in and step up and tell them the difference. And whether or not you're the deceiver or whether or not you're the one in the crowd deceiving the people, it makes a big difference. And you could be a part of the same thing. And the Bible says that those kind of people, the deceivers, have a reservation in hell for them. The Bible goes on to say, in Job chapter 21 and verse 30, the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 4, the Bible says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So hell is not only reserved for the devil, not only reserved for the deceivers, it's also reserved for those who do devilish things and devilish acts. The book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 has a whole lot to say. There's a whole list of things here. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for the day of the judgment to be punished. Verse number 10, he says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuously are they self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil dignities. In verse number 11, he goes on to say, whereas angels, they mention them again, they were in heaven, they're not going to be in heaven, which were greater in power and might, bring railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13 goes on to say, and shall receive a reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots that they are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So hell is not only reserved for the devil and those that deceive people and follow the deceivers. It's reserved for those who are very wicked. And in our world, common sense, right? We have a justice in this land. Matter of fact, there's not a country or government in the world who doesn't have justice. You do something very evil, you come before a judge, and I can't even imagine for a moment. Some people have always said, I'd like to be a judge. I'm not sure I'd like to be a judge. How in the world can you be a judge and you sit before someone who's committed a crime and you have got all the authority to condemn them to prison and even the death sentence? And you think that's good and fun? It's a very hard job to do, and we're somewhat critical of judges, and some judges are liberal, we would say, or fake, you know, they're doing their own agenda. But for a criminal judge to sit there in judgment of a person who's committed a crime, they've listened to the arguments on both ends. They've listened to the testimonies of family members. They've listened to all the evidence that this person's a great person, great in the community, blah, blah, blah. And then the judge has to take the law and the evidence, and really sometimes they turn it over to the jurors who make the case. But then the judge has the final say as to how many years he's going to spend in jail, where he's going to be in jail, and if it's going to be the death penalty. I'd hate to be that person, to be the one to say, you know, the death penalty on one. In our world, there is that hard place where you have to make judgments with people. Some people you have to cut off. They can never be your friend anymore because of what they've done to you or they said to you or whatever. Some employers have to terminate employees because of them not following the policies and procedures. Sometimes you're not allowed in a football stadium or a baseball stadium because of something you did at a game, something foolish that you did, and they ban you for life. Maybe even at a concert. There are some places that people have committed crimes they can't even go to around because of the hideous crime that they did. They may be out, they may be free, they may be able to live, and they may be able to job, but there are certain things that people can't do. You commit a crime, you can't own a gun. You commit a crime and get out, you will not be able to vote. There are certain things you will not be able to do. There are certain jobs you won't be able to hold. So there is that condemnation that we even have in our land. And why would we think it so bizarre that God would have a hell and have a heaven? Have a heaven for His children, but He has a place called hell for those who choose not to follow Him and do hideous things. Hell is real. It's in the Bible. And hell is reserved for that wicked man called Satan. Otherwise, if there was not a place that would hold Satan, he would be able to run to and fro all over the place, be loose, with no controls. Sadly, the place of hell is not only a place for the devil and deceivers, and not only for those who are devilish, but hell was created for those who disbelieve. There are some people who just say, well, I just want to live my life. I want to do good. I want to help in the community. And I'm on hopefully all the good things that I do, I'll go to heaven. They don't neither believe in hell or heaven sometimes, and God or Satan. But the Bible has some things to say about that. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15 says this: For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Bible says, He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What do you think that judgment would be to the person who just rejects Jesus' words? The person who says, well, I believe he's a phony. I believe he's a fake. I just believe he was a man and not the Son of God. What kind of judgment do you think Jesus would put on him? You think he'd put him in the corner and have time out? Do you think he would abandon him for a year or two? That wouldn't be not a just cause. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 16, the Bible says, He that heareth you and heareth me, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. In Luke chapter 9 and verse number 26 says this, concerning that despising, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he shall come in his glory and his Father's and his holy angels. You can be sure that if you are a Christian and you're speaking something, the gospel, to someone, and they reject what you're saying about the gospel and it be the truth, they're actually rejecting Jesus and his words. And so they are without excuse. They will be judged. And when we're talking to people about Christ, about the gospel, we need to understand that it needs to be a serious conversation and understand that that person's life is on the line. What you say, how you act and behave yourself. And if they reject you and your words and the gospel, they're rejecting the very gospel of Christ, and they're subject to God's judgment. And that judgment's going to be the same judgment of every sinner, every person who has done wrong. It's going to be the same judgment as the angels. It's going to be the same judgment of Satan. And by the way, there's not a separate compartment for Satan and a separate compartment for the angels and a separate compartment for people who does hideous crimes and a separate compartment for those who don't do bad crimes, not like our jail system or prison system. It's all called hell. It's all going to be a miserable place. And there's a reservation for all of these people sitting at that table in hell. It's a sad place to go to. It's a place that I wouldn't want to be at. It's a place that I definitely would want to avoid. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 in closing. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That means as a Christian, honestly, I can't sit by idly and not say anything. To say nothing about Christ is to deny Him. So when you're a crowd of wolves or serpents and you're standing there in the midst of them and they're conniving and they're trying to do evil and they're speaking evil, it's not time to be embarrassed. It's not time to be weak. It's not time to be afraid. It's time for us to speak up and say what the gospel says. You shouldn't do that. The Bible says. Don't be afraid of the gospel. Don't be afraid of Christ if you're a Christian. One thing you can do is just turn away and walk away and not say anything. But to turn away and walk away and not say anything to them is to not tell them the expectations that God has for their life. He wants people to go to heaven, not hell. And what they're conniving, what they're putting in their mind and their heart to do is something that will definitely send them to hell in judgment. And we're the only witness to them. We're there. We should speak. Not laugh at their crony jokes. Not go hand in hand with them to the bars. Because they're going to drink themselves to damnation. It's not a funny thing, it's not a laughing thing, it's not something that we can close our eyes and ignore. Jesus is holding us accountable for the lives of men and women, boys and girls who are living before us every single day, who are doing wickedly. We can't just throw up our hands and say, no, I'm not going to do anything. We can't get involved. You should get involved. That's what God's called us to be. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ, to proclaim His name and tell Him about the love of Jesus. In the end, I want you to understand this. The devil is limited in what he can do. And he has a reservation in hell for him. He cannot get out. He will not get out. He is doomed to the dungeon of doom. He is a loser. He has no life in him whatsoever. And so why would I want to spend my time, you know, pleasing his ego, helping him out? I'm supposed to avoid temptations and stay away from it. There's also a reservation, not only to the devil, but there's a reservation for all of those people who reject God and deny Him. And our responsibility is to find them and tell them the gospel that Jesus saves. It is also our responsibility to be humbled, to understand that God spoke to you one day. You heard His cry, and you were gloriously saved by His grace. He bestowed mercy upon you. We should also be burdened, heavily burdened, because even this very hour, people are dying and they're going to hell. I can't imagine what it must have been like for a plane to be taking off from an airport with a hope of saving a young person's life. And just in a minute, that young person would be dead. I can't imagine what was going through the parent or through the doctors as that plane plummeted to the earth. I can't imagine what those 67 people did when they got hit by that helicopter. There was no time. No time to say, "Dear Lord, forgive me." And I trust that somebody got to them. But every minute of the day and second that we live, every breath that we take, there's someone passing out in eternity. And there's two places to go: heaven and hell. Every time you pass by a graveyard, it should be a sobering thought. Death could come to me at any moment. Am I ready for the judgment day? Are my friends ready for the judgment day? Are my family members ready? It could have been them. Any moment, any day, any time, something could happen to take someone's life that you know, and they would be gone. Have you spoken the gospel to them? Have you prayed to God that God would send someone, if they're in a foreign place or a distant land, that God would send someone there to save them? How close we are to eternity. We're just one breath, and we could be gone. The question is, are you ready? Let's all stand. You don't have to dress up. Nothing you have to do. Just as you are, you can come. Without one plea, just as thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. Spot or land.
just as I am.
Aren't you glad he took you just the way you were? Aren't you glad he saved you? His blood spilled out. That same blood spilled out for... There's people you know, I know, you know, that don't know Jesus. We need to pray. As you can tell, time is very short on this earth. There's a lot of chaos happening. Think about all the world events, the strange weather happenings, all predicted in the scriptures. We need to be ready. We need to get other people ready, for Jesus is coming. Amen. Been good to be in God's house today? Better here than the best ski slope in New York at minus 13 degrees or whatever it would be. Don't forget next Sunday, sign up list out front and invite somebody to come back or come Sunday. I'm going to ask Tyler, if he will, to lead us, dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Throughout this week as we continue to praise and worship you through our daily lives. Lord, I pray that you will just touch your hand on the ones who need prayer, Lord, and heal them. Lord, I pray that you will forgive us where we failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.